Foster Baker started the ministry. Joe Watkins ended up taking over. I just fell down the stairs and passed, and so there was a need. And then Joe Watkins took it over for a good number of years, and then he had a stroke and was kind of taken out. So I've been helping him all along, and I decided I could help a little too. And it turns out there's a lot more to do than what we imagined, so we appreciate what Oscar and what Joe were doing. And then I asked Ronnie 2 or 3 years before he conceded and decided to go ahead and take this job over. But it is a very rewarding position. We have a tremendous truth that we know and understand, and we certainly like to share it and like to see people understand who is God, what's His plan and purpose for us. I'm going to be speaking tonight on just the topic of the Apostle Paul. He is our apostle. You know, the Jews have Peter. We have Paul, the Apostle Paul. And he is the apostle to the Gentiles and the nations. And he was chosen on the Damascus Road. And he asked God, "What would you have me to do?" Well, God was more than happy to tell him what he was going to be doing, what his future was going to be. He was going to be filling up the sufferings of Christ. The first place I want to talk about is in Acts 28, and it's verses 20 to 28. We think this is a starting point. We don't think that Paul got this immediately, but he got it fairly soon, this mysterion truth. And this is what makes us different. If there is another truth per se, we're not aware of it. We have it set up so that we're exclusive. And so that's important that we do that. And that we keep it in guard, the things that that we believe in, that we have faith in, that we share with one another. So Acts 28 and verse 20, I'm reading from the King James. It says, "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain." So that's how Paul started out initially. But we know later, when we get over to the book of Ephesians, that he got another truth. So he was bringing Jew and Gentile together. And Israel no longer had their priority. The chain that he's talking about was he got cast into his own hard house. Roman government was paying for that. They provided a guard for him. They fed him. They housed him. And he was free then to share scriptures. So he had a Luke with him. Take Luke and then transcribing what he was saying. The Lord was speaking to him directly, much in the same way that Moses was speaking directly to the Lord. He had Aaron, a priest, as his mouthpiece, which Paul didn't need. So he didn't have one. And he spoke directly to people, just like it was God himself speaking. So he very repeated what God wanted these people to know. And that made him an apostle, a commissioner. So he goes on to say, "And they said to him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee." It was typical in that day and age for somebody to have to speak up to a new speaker coming in or a new apostle. And so these ones that were hearing this, hearing Paul for the first time, he didn't have any reputation or anything that they could depend on. And so he ended up just saying that the Lord had chosen him, and the Lord had determined that he should be the one who would be speaking the truth to them. He says, we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. That's not uncommonly true for today, even yet today. People that don't understand what we stand for and what we're teaching, they have a tendency not to want to listen to it. So he goes on to say that they appointed him a day. There came many to hew him to his lodging. To whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning to evening. So there's no new mystery here. There's no new information. Most of what he was sharing were things that they were already familiar with. He says, some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. And this is still pretty typical of the truth today. Some people believe it, receive it. They have asked the Lord for faith in it, and the Lord reveals it to them, and then they too become a saint, become a believing one, become someone who is consistently wanting to know more, and kind of asking the question, Lord, what would you have me to do? If you haven't ever asked that question, you could ask the Lord. You might answer that prayer. You might tell you. I do know one of the things that the Lord's called us to do is be servants and to be guided by the Holy Spirit and to believe the message of Paul, especially his last seven books. That's where our instructions come for truth for today. So he says, when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Spirit, by Isaiah the prophet, and to our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and saying, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, but not perceive, or not have an understanding. By the way, this is one of the things that the Lord can do. He can speak the same message. Some people get it. People, those who are long to him, who have been saved by him, they can receive the message and they can believe it, and they can begin to grow in the Word, which is another reason why we exist, is because of our understanding that God is the one true God that we follow after and that we look to for guidance. He goes on to say that the heart of his people's life grows, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have been closed. He goes on to 28 and says, be it known, therefore unto you, the salvation of God is sent to the nations, or the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Part of this, the Gentiles, if they wanted to know the truth, they had to become a proselyte, become a Jew, and they had to follow the Jewish rules. After this word is spoken, they no longer have to join the Jewish nation, and they no longer have to fulfill all the laws and rules that the others were required to do. The next verse we want to go and look at is in Galatians 1:1. This is just establishing. By the way, an apostleship is something that can begin and end. Paul had more than one apostleship. It means it's a commission. And you're given, he was given, the commission to go to the Jews first. And then later, he was going to join going to the Gentiles. And after there was a this word of truth that we brought the Jew and the Gentile together and put them on equal footing. So Galatians 21 says, Paul, an apostle, and I always think of this as a commission one. And so we could ask the question, what kind of commission did he get? What was his message? Was it different from Paul, from Peter's? And we know in fact that it was, that it was different. He says that this commission came not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So he's not getting this information from the Jewish priesthood. They're not sharing anything with him. He's getting this message directly from the Lord. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 1:1. First Timothy 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle or commissioned one of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and or even the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. I don't know if you've ever sat around and thought about all the different things that God means to us. That he's our King, that he's our head, that he's our God, and that he is our Creator. He does lots and lots of things for us. And it's always with the idea that it's a benefit to us. It's some of the lessons we learn sometimes are hard, but the lessons are beneficial once we move through them. They're just a little hard to understand while we're going through them. The next verse is in chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, it says, Wherefore, whereunto I am ordained a preacher. By the way, we have no ordained preachers in truth for today. The best we could say that we are is that we're students and sharing the truth with everyone that will listen. And we're doing it by being on an equal plane. Not above him. And just because I've said it, don't take my word for it. Check it out with the scriptures. What the scripture says. But Paul, when he was speaking for the Lord himself. So they could bank on that they were getting the truth. That it was coming directly from God through the Apostle Paul. He says, I speak the truth in Christ. By the way, that's another thing that we want to always seek, is the truth. We want to know the truth. You think about how complicated God is and how we're trying to reduce him to a person that we can explain. It gets very difficult for some. Some don't see what we're trying to say, and they hear it, and they say, I choose to hear this again later. I don't want to make a commitment now. So it goes on to say that I'm made a preacher, an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ. By the way, I want to emphasize what it means to be in Christ. A lot of times in scriptures it says all, but it's not all without exception. It's not all inclusive. Not all are in Christ. Those that believe the record of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they believe on Him and believe that record that they have, large in His name, and they also, depending on whether they're body members, they can begin to believe this truth about the mystery. So it's a very unique position that we're at. And as you can tell by the number of people here, we're not thousands and thousands of saints. Or just called out ones that the Lord chose and predetermined that we should be members of His body. So the other thing we saw here was is we have an apostle exclusive for us, who is the apostle to the Gentiles, which is the nations. So this means that the Jew has lost priority. For years and years, it was Abraham's seed. and it was the children of Israel that received the blessing. And they had their own faith, they had their own rituals that they needed to do to be pleasing unto the Lord. We don't have any of those things. We're not required to do any of those things. Matter of fact, it would be wrong for us to do some of the practices that others do to please the Lord when He's already done it all. And like it says in Colossians, we're complete in Him. So there's no need for us to add anything. The Lord's not requiring us to do that. Although I do think the Lord wants us to live for Him. I think that's one of the things that is required, that we live for Him. And again, it's always for our benefit. So we all want to do that. Or have a desire to want to do that. 2 Timothy. By the way, I think of myself as being more like Timothy than Paul. More like that adopted son than I do like the Apostle Paul, the things that he experienced. And he stated, what would you have me to do? When the Lord told him, he didn't have any qualms about it. He said, okay. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So that's the reason that Paul was made an apostle. It's because Jesus Christ, by the will of God, or I think the desire of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. This life that we currently share is limited. We're living in Christ on one hand and dying in Christ on the other because we're human. And it's the life and death are the complete opposites. So we're in that state now where we experience both. Going down to verse 11, he says, wherein to I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, a unique position. And we don't have anybody on the planet now that we can go to and trust them to be absolute truth. But that is just not the case. We don't have an apostle. And if anybody claims to be that, don't believe them. Because they're not. We know that there's people that like to think they're that, and yet they're not. 2 Timothy 3:8, it talks about Paul. And the power to do that, and the ability to be things, to do things that God required and needed to be done. Moses was like that earlier, back in the Old Testament, that he was speaking for God. So, it says, now as Janus and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So these people had the opportunity to believe Moses, but they withstood him. They refused. They rejected him. That, I think, is part of the free will that we have. So Moses spoke the truth and led Israel to the promised land. But we know he left a few days and went up in the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and in that length of time, they decided we need to build a golden calf. Well, because they did that, when Moses came back down and saw what was going on, because they were dancing around this and having a day of time, and the Lord ended up having those people swallowed up all in one fell swoop. That's instant judgment. We're doing something that the Lord commanded not to do. Not to have any God that before me. But somehow they got it in their mind that it's going to be okay to do that. And it's going to be pleasing to the people, for sure. Whether it was pleasing or not to God, I'm not sure. They consulted him. I think they left him out of the picture. Let's turn to the book of John. By the way, we at Truth for Today hold this truth, that the book of John is a book which has been sent out to all and especially to all those who believe. And that God has a different hope and a different calling for those people that are take their life and believe their salvation in that. So they're not necessarily body members. This is something that's kind of hard for some to see. But you know, I think that this is God's plan. And He can do whatever He wants, and it's always right. The only thing I need to do is believe it, accept it, and acknowledge that that's what He wanted to do. And He has every right, as God, to do whatever His plan is and work it out. So, 3:16, John 3:16. A verse that's, obviously, a football game. Often they center in on that. And I think it's a valid verse, but it's a little bit of an explanation from my point of view. For God so loved the world, and it's amazing to me when I think about the world and how much it is against us. For God to say that He loved it, but it was part of His plan to save the world, and for the mankind to acknowledge Him. We know that they didn't, and it didn't stop Him from loving them. But we just know that God can love the world, and He tells us that we should hate the world, that we shouldn't follow after it. He goes on to say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. There again, that's death. And they're saying perishing, you're just talking about someone dying. And their body returns to the dust from which it came, and the spirit returns to God from which it came. God gets everything back, the other does it. But the idea that He was willing to do, to be on that cross and give His life and become the sin offering for all mankind. So we've been, the world's been reconciled, which means they are in a position to be saved. It doesn't necessarily mean that they also, as a matter of fact, we know they're not all saved. But they are in a position to be, because of His sacrifice. So we can't brag or boast of anything we did, but we can brag on what the Lord did. By the plan that He had, the first plan that He had, was one that put people in a position to be saved and have eternal life or age abiding life. He goes on to say in verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, which means to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned or judged. You know, the verse in Romans, I guess 3:23, it says, the wages of sin is death. So that's the truth. That's what the wages are. And that's why He died. He died for us, for each individual. And we don't need to die for, well, we can't die for our own sins. It's impossible because none of us are perfect. And we need to be the perfect sacrifice. So it says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he believeth not. That He's condemned already because He has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming through the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth, he's a, you know, he's just think of these words, he's the light, he is the truth, he is the Savior, he is the King. It's not just hard to imagine, but about everything you can imagine, that's who He is. I mean, He's God. Amen. And it's His creation. So He goes on to say, after these things came Jesus and His disciples to the land of Judea. And there He tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aaron, near the Satan, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So baptism was necessary then to be part of that kingdom. Baptism is not necessary, water baptism, but not necessary for us as we are already in Him. So the book of John is considered to be life. So now we know that God is love, God is life, and God is life. And there isn't any other creator that's creating these things. There's not another God that can imitate or do to be all these attributes that are so important, so critical for God to do. We can have John's life in his name, salvation, without going through or performing any of these actual requirements that we just previously have read. The righteous acts of Christ became the righteousness by the work of Christ. Let's turn to Colossians 3:1-4. I'm going to give a little bit now on the Mysterion tree, because these books, the last seven epistles written by Paul. Colossians 3:4, he says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. So I think we're just waiting for the last body member to get in. I think once that happens, this appearing can happen. I'm not sure that this appearing can happen before the body's complete. I think it's necessary. But until it gives us an urgency to want to share the truth with others. Because it goes on to say, then shall you also appear with him in glory or in the heaven far above all heavens. Then let's go to Colossians chapter 2, verses 9-23. He says, for in him, that is Christ, dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised. Christ was circumcised, therefore I've been circumcised, because of his being there, his fulfilling that requirement. With the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body and the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So he became a perfect sin offering because he fulfilled these rules, these guidelines. Buried with him in baptism. He didn't need to be baptized. He's already sinless. But it was necessary for us that we be baptized in Christ. Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, and he has risen from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, have quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. What a blessing. One of the things that I've been learning is that we need to be thankful. God is doing all these things, and he's already done. And it's just a matter of us believing who we are in him, in Christ. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat and drink. It seems like this is something the world wants to do all the time. There's judges for what we're doing, how we're doing it, and whether it's the right thing to do. He says that, I mean, they do it, or judges, in respect of Holy Day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward. This is why we should be faithful. There's a reward to be gained or lost, depending on how well we follow these guidelines and these instructions. and allow Christ to be our Savior and for us to be complete in Him. That no man be God, we have the reward and voluntary and anointing and worshiping of angels. Intruding into those things which He has not seen, vainly puffed up by His flesh and mind. We think that most of the stuff that this comes up with is from things that people that have seen in the Scriptures. Much as Satan twisted the truth when he was talking to Eve, these people, they study the Scriptures. They find these things that they think are like gotcha moments, and they try to use those things. And so it's not that they didn't see it in the Scriptures, they saw it there, but they put the spin and put the twist on it. It says, and not holding the head. And by the way, this position of being Christ being the head is a position that applies to the body of Christ, because that's what He is. He says, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. And to say this conference seems to bring that thought to my mind, how great it is for us to be able to work with other body members and accomplish what I consider to be a very important task, which is having a conference just to speak about Christ, what He's accomplished, what He's doing, what He wants to do with us. Going on here, he says, not holding the head means you're not giving him credit for what he's done or what he is. One of his things that he is wants us to know about. Wherefore, in verse 20, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, which we are, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Because the matter is, we shouldn't be. We shouldn't have anything to do with touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed showed wisdom and will worship and humility and the neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying flesh. Now let's turn to Ephesians 1. Just got a couple more verses that I need to read. Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 9, he says, having made known unto us the mysterion of His will. We use that word mysterion because we have a hard time defining what the word mystery means. And so we're just using the Greek term mysterion because it's something that needs some explanation, some enlightenment that only the Holy Spirit can give us. So it's a mysterion of His will, according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. So, I don't know about you, I sometimes ask the question, why did you choose me? Well, it says it right here, it was His good pleasure to do it. It wasn't necessarily anything I had done. And in fact, He did the choosing before I even existed, so I had nothing to do with it. And I'm just enjoying the benefits now that He decided that He wanted to choose me and you as well. He goes on to say, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. That's important that we emphasize that. Both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in them, in whom also you have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. So that, in other words, there was a time that these people were trusted in Christ, but they hadn't really heard or seen or understood the mystery. So it's like a prior time before He revealed it to them. And I think He reveals it in His time, when they're ready to hear it. He says in 13, to whom You also trusted at that you heard me speak the gospel of your salvation. And then also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit promise. Those are the kind of promises I like, for he's done them and I can't mess them up. He says, which is the earnest of our inheritance into the redemption of the purchased possession into the praise of his glory. And finally, we want to go to Ephesians 3. This will be the last scripture reference I've ever seen. He says, in verse 1 of chapter 3, for this cause I call the prisoner of Jesus Christ for the Gentiles, that you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, and that by revelation he made known unto me the mysterion, as I wrote in a few words. And those few words are what we read there in the first chapter. But there are other things there in the second chapter that was included in this topic. It says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mysterion of Christ, which in other ages was not made known in the sons of men, as is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It goes on to say in verse 6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers, and these things can be joint heirs, joint body, and joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. For our God was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, and this is what Paul says about himself. And to me, who am less than least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make, I'm not saying we can't make anybody see this mystery truth, by the way. The way this is translated, it looks like we could. But in reality, this is the Lord's business. And he's the one that does the choosing. And he's the one that enlightens. Once you've been touched in this way, you're a different person. You see and understand scriptures differently. Make all men see what's the fellowship of the mysterion, which from the beginning of the world has been written God. He created all things by Jesus Christ. So there's an all, I think, that fits in that he created everything. And all he had to do was to speak it into being. It goes on to say the intent that now to the Prince of God's powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's another thing that God is. He's our Lord. He's our head. He's our Savior. And we need him in every facet of our life, really. To be close to him, to pray to him, be thankful for all that he does, and for him to receive our worship. With that, I'm going to close. Thank you, Ronnie, for asking me to share.
Thank you.
I trust that this was a good opening for everyone that's here, and they will continue to enjoy the rest of it.
Amen. Thank you, Bob.